Morena, Ata Marie. The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, a te wārua ki te hāhi. Thanks be to God. Kia mā tono tānu kupi ki te tātou. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Te kōrera ki te ātua. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia ia a te kupu mana.
Amen. Thanks, Sue. Funny noises. Here we go. Thank you. Well, kia ora whānau. How are ya? You all right? Hot. What Steve was just saying about being tetchy. Yeah. Not tetchy. Call me tetchy. Yeah, it's pretty warm, and so I'm wearing jandals, and I feel that there's a first century kind of precedent for that, so I feel like I'm all right. But it's really good to be back together again, and even though it is really hot, and I hope that people are doing all right and have had a relatively refreshing summer, at least some of it, and avoided some of that rain. And we talked about that last week. But just this morning wanted to talk. So many things to say, but really can only say just a couple this morning. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount here, aren't we? These words that Jesus uses are from the Sermon on the Mount, which is like this, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, and Jesus is teaching. And he does a whole load of teaching, and he's sort of like a Moses figure. He's kind of like sitting there on the mount, and all these people gather, and he kind of teaches them about the law and the prophets, and that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, because not a jot or a tittle will disappear, which is like little things, bits of writing. Nothing's going to disappear, no dotted I or cross T from the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and then he unpacks it all and blah, blah, blah. All this sort of thing happens. What's it all about? Well, let me just say one thing. This week, I went to a funeral, and many of us were at that funeral, and forgive me if I speak about that. I know that there are a few people here who have lost loved ones, and this was an amazing funeral, and it was the funeral of John's wife, Marianne. And I'd only met Marianne maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 times I'd had the chance to meet her. And I hope you don't mind me speaking about her, John, and Pippa, Philippa as well. Thank you. And what struck me, so, I just knew this woman. As I say, I'd met her a few times. Many of us know her here, so stick your hand, yeah, and go back a long way. And you'll be able to tell me more about her, obviously, than I'll be able to tell you. But let me just say, I have seldom, if ever, had this experience in a funeral as strongly as I had it at Marianne's funeral. So there we were at this funeral, and there were lots of people getting up and talking about this woman. And it appears, from what they said, that, well, first of all, just the thing that came across was just light. Just this light, that she shone this light, and that people felt loved around her. They knew that she loved them. They knew she cared about them. And that person after person, what struck me hugely was that this young girl in her, she was probably like late teens, early, no, she would have been early 20s probably, but, a millennial kind of generation, and this older man both used the same phrase. They obviously hadn't checked with each other, and lots of people spoke. But this was a striking phrase that I've never heard anyone say about a person. Well, I don't think I have. I can't remember it. They said she was my safe place. So this girl said she was my safe place. When I was a kid, when I was growing up, when I was in my teens, she was my safe place. Isn't that for a person to be a safe? And then this, not just this young millennial girl, woman, but also this older guy, two or three generations older than her, said she was my safe space. Isn't that incredible? And it just struck me, and I thought, what does it take for someone, what would it take for me to change, to be like, in order for someone to be able to say that about me? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Anyway, the experience I had of sitting there at this funeral was You know, people didn't pull their punches either. People, everything was super positive about Marianne. But then there was always, and always said with a smile and a laugh, because it's, yeah, we knew her. That's what she was like. You know, she was quite a woman to be reckoned with as well, you know. And she would tell you the truth straight from the hip. But she would always say it. People would feel like, but she loves me. She cares about me. That's why she's telling me. And I don't know, and you can tell me, but it appeared from the things that people were saying that she was the kind of person, and this is the experience I got just sitting there. So she's passed away, and I just felt this force, this light shining from her life of, it made me want to pull my socks up. Is that what she was like? You know, it made me want to pull, I just felt like, not in a negative way, in a really positive, I felt like, I want to be better. I literally was sitting there calculating, thinking, how many years have I got left in my life? What can I do in this time left to change and to be something good, something useful, to be a light, to make something of my, to be positive in this world? That's the effect Marianne had on me, even when she'd just passed away. That was her. And I know it was her, and it was the people's lives that she had affected. And these people were carrying all of that challenge and goodness and love and light, and they were communicating it to me and to everyone else that was sitting there. This is a light shining, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And anyone that follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those are his words. Anyone that follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you ever wondered why we have so many candles in church and in Christian things? Why candles and Christianity, you know, go together?
It's like power and electricity.
It's all about power and electricity, yeah. It's because we didn't have electricity. No. There is a totally practical application. You know, you need something to read by, so you light a candle. But more than that, we've always, thanks, Bill. We've always sort of done, you know, we put them on in special places. And, you know, we have an Easter candle, and we do things like that. And it's because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's a tradition that goes way back, this practice, you know, this kind of custom, that many do still through today, in many, many churches, where when they say the gospel reading, so we had our gospel reading, and it was Sue this morning reading it, wasn't it? Well, they would take two candles, and they do take two candles, and they take the gospel book, which is usually here, and they bring it down, and they process it with lights, with two candles, and they bring it into the center of the church, into the center of the people. And they stand there with the two lights, the two candles, and they read the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that whole thing is saying, Jesus came into the midst of us, into the world. He came from heaven, and he walked amongst us, and he was the light of the world. And these lights shine. And as we hear the gospel read out, we're hearing the light of the life of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's a really good sort of visual, you know, acted out kind of picture of what Jesus does for us, has done for us. So I was really challenged. Now, I want to just contrast that for a minute with, have you ever, and I was challenged in a good way, you know, I was literally, I'm not joking, I was thinking, how much longer have I got left? I was starting to calculate, you know, and what can I do to change my life? But I was excited about it and wanted to do it. Contrast that with, have you ever sat in a meeting, in a church service, in a, I don't know, a hall, a place, or listened to a person maybe just speaking to you one-on-one or to a couple of people, and felt like they're saying, what they're saying is true, but it's like a bashing. I remember hearing someone coming from, it happened to be a mission agency, actually. It doesn't really matter. And I won't say who they were, but they were this, and they came and they stood in this group And they said all these things, and the things were true, the things were right. They weren't wrong, you know, it was all kind of good gospel stuff. But it was like a browbeating. It was like, you need to do this, you ought to do that. If we're not doing this, and if you're not doing that, and you should, and you ought, and all this kind of thing. And you came away from it feeling like, I ought to be doing this. I ought to be like that, but I'm not. You know, I need to try harder. Oh, gosh, if I don't do this, all these bad things will happen. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah. It's the same message, but how come one is communicated in such a way that it brings us down and it makes us feel like shoulds and oughts? I mean, this person wasn't saying anything bad, but it was the way or the spirit in which they were saying it. Does that make sense? I got the same message from Marion, but it didn't feel like should, ought, you, blah, 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 you know, and you're not, and, you know, buck your life up. It felt like, oh my gosh, you know, goosh, what's that mean? How am I going to, I want to change. I want to do better. Like, I actually want to. It was empowering. Does that make sense? It's incredible. Now, because Jesus says that about his words. He says, my words, in John 6, 63, he says, my words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and they are life. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, talks he about the letter of the law and the life that comes by the Spirit. And he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the difference between those two people. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And when I heard this one person speaking, it was the letter of the law. It was all right. It was written down. It was all stuff that's in the Bible. But it came out as the letter. Commandments. You must do this. You must do that. If you're not doing this, these things will happen. Why aren't you doing this? You know, because you should be doing this. Because God tells you to do this. So do it. You know? Not wrong. But it didn't make me want to do it. Made me feel bad for not doing it and kind of almost like, don't know if I want to do that. And then Marion, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And somehow I hear all the words about Marion and her life with Jesus and the effect that that had on her friends and family. And it made me want to do better. It was spirit and life. It was like, wow, wow. And it wasn't shirking away from the challenge. Did anyone ever feel challenged by Marion? Like, you know, challenge, but not perhaps not in a pointy way, maybe in a pointy way, but a good challenge. I felt challenged, but it was a good challenge. It was a challenge that made me want to do it. Does that make sense? Right. I won't say it anymore because I think I've got that point across. Blah, blah, blah. I don't want to. This light of the world, Jesus says that in our passage, I have come not to abolish the law, you know, the letter of the law and all its jots and tittles as the old translation says, you know, all the literally the letters of the law and even the little dots that go on those letters. I haven't come to abolish those, the letter of the law, but to fill up, that's what that word means, to fulfill, to complete, to fill out. I'm filling them all up. I am the light of the world, My words are spirit and they are life. I have fulfilled all of these things. They're good things. The letter of the law is a good thing in the sense that it's telling us the truth, but I'm living it. I've come to live it, to fulfill it, to complete it, to fill it up. Does that make sense? And that's why Jesus is the light of the world, and he fulfills the law. And that's why he says, your righteousness needs to be better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees who are following the letter of the law, the letter which kills. And here's how. Because the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. By the Spirit, we, like Jesus, can fulfill the law. By the Spirit, we can start being transformed and changed and living like Jesus more and more. By the Spirit, we can challenge one another positively, like Marion did me. And we can say, let's live like this. And here's a little bit of what it looks like. Okay, I'm a jar of clay, but I've got this treasure, this light of the world that is shining, which is Jesus. And he's awesome. And I want to be like him. And as we say that, so do people around us. There was another guy, Simon Barrington Ward. What a name, eh? Simon Barrington Ward. And I knew him when he was in his, probably, I don't know, maybe he was about 80 or something. He was retired. He was an ex-bishop, Bishop of Coventry. And he's just this old man. And he taught me how to pray. And there was something about being around Simon Barrington Ward. I just wanted to be around him. I was living in Cambridge, and I took any opportunity that I could get just to go and visit him and sit there and listen to him talking about prayer and Jesus. Because he shone with this light, and it made me want to pray. It made me want to follow Jesus, to be like him. Just being around this person. Isn't that wonderful? That's the light shining. And we want to be lights, don't we? Jesus said in our passage, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. No one gets a light and then hides it. But they put it up on a lampstand and it shines and gives light to everyone in the house. You're a city on a hill that should be shining out. Jerusalem's literally built on a hill, and if anyone's been there, you see it, and boom, there it is. You want to shine out like that city on a hill. You want to shine out like that lamp in a house. So, brothers and sisters, let us be those who are filled with the Spirit and who shine our lights with the light of Christ, that as we come to him and as we know Jesus as the light of the world, and we're those who bring a challenge, yes, but bring it in that way that is contagious, that, catches people and inspires people. And yes, challenges people, but challenges them in a way that makes them feel that they can do it. Because the Spirit of God is here, and we're saying it in the Spirit, and where our words are spirit and they are life, like Jesus' words. They're not just the letter of the law. Is that all right? Okay, well, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the lives of those who have gone before us, who shone with your light, for the lives of those around us who we see and know, who shine with your light. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world and that you shine in the dark places of this earth all over and always have. We thank you that you shine with your light through us, though we carry that light in jars of clay. We thank you. Lord, we know we're jars of clay, but we thank you that your light is in us. We pray that you would brighten that light, that we'd get to know you better and better. And in doing so, Jesus, we would shine more and more and bring hope into the darkness around us, into the dark places of people's lives around us. Lord, I think of Steve just sharing a story now with me about, at his office and just praying for someone who doesn't know you yet, but whose life, there's so much hard, trouble, darkness in that person's life, and Steve being able to pray for them, being able to shine some light and some hope into that person's life. Bring you, Jesus, into that situation. We pray for that person, that you would bless them, Lord. And for all those we know who are troubled, who are carrying some darkness in their lives, whether that's from pain or sorrow, from things that have been inflicted upon them, from things from their own choices, whatever it is, Lord, we want to pray for those around us that we would bring your light and your life, your words which are spirit and life, to these people, to our neighbors, our friends, our family members. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name, who is the light of the world. Amen. Amen.